Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
I'm 28 years old, by the way, and I'm married up. My wife is years older than me, and that's a great thing.
Great thing.
But anyway, the Lord told both of us individually before we knew each other, when we both wanted to go to Africa, the Lord said, I want you to stay in America and serve a movement on universities. This is before Carry the Love existed. And so we both then moved, we were doing revival stuff on our campuses, and then we got connected with Circuit Riders. And right when Circuit Riders first started, and they were starting to do things on campuses, and then so then for me personally, I was like, oh, this is what God was talking about, and same for Yasmin. But what we never thought is that by serving a university movement in America, that it would open the door for us to come to Africa. And so there's a lot in that you know, I won't go into, but so in 2018, we're asking the Lord, what do you have for us in the coming year? And we felt like the Lord said, if you don't go to Africa in 2019, it'll be disobedience. Wow. And we're like, wow. And then we said, why? It's a great question to ask God. What are your thoughts about that? Lord, tell me some more things about what you just said. And what we heard in prayer was, there is a leadership movement that I'm raising up in America, and I want the next crop of leaders in Africa to be connected to it. And so we approached Brian and Christy, our leaders, told them, hey, we were praying. This is totally out of nowhere, but we feel like the Lord told us to go to Africa. And then I'll tell you more of the story in the next session. But we ended up here. We met Jenga and a few others at a coffee shop, and it was clear these are the leaders that God was talking about. But all that to say is what the Lord spoke wasn't, there are so many things he could have said. Think about God, your God, all the things you could say. And what he said to us was, there's a crop of leaders that I want in the next harvest.
Wow.
In Africa. And he was talking about you.
Wow.
Come on.
That's right.
And one of the hallmarks, one of the markers of leadership is the lifestyle and culture of initiation. Initiation. That's not a word we use often. Initiation, to initiate. What does it mean to initiate? To live an initiatory lifestyle. To initiate means to start. It means to go first.
Yeah.
It means to create something. To start from nothing. To initiate something means that I am going to take it upon myself to take responsibility to do something, even if no one asks me to do it. If I live an initiatory lifestyle, that means I'm the kind of person who goes without someone asking me to go.
Yeah.
I'm the kind of person who is looking for a need to meet before someone asks me to meet that need.
Yes.
I'm the kind of person who is trying to anticipate what is going to happen next and how can I be prepared for it. I'm the kind of person who, in a friendship, I'm not waiting for someone to pull the gold out of me or for someone to love me. I'm trying to love them.
That's good.
That is what an initiatory lifestyle means. Do you feel like you understand the word initiation?
Yes.
Okay. So today I want to talk about the culture of initiation. And I believe that God is positioning everyone here for a kingdom movement that will overtake this generation of African young, or of African youth. And the question this morning is, will you say yes to leading? Mm. Will you say yes to leading? I want you to write that down. Will you say yes to leading?
So good.
Because if you say yes to leading, that's going to require something different from you than if you're just, you know, open to the concept of leading one day. Do you get that?
Yeah.
If I'm open to leading, I'm open to it. I'm open to being used as a leader. God told me I was a leader. Someone told me I was a leader. That's different than saying, I am saying yes and I'm deciding to become a leader. So it is upon us to decide, yes, I will say yes to leadership. And I just want to make it really clear. We see everyone here as someone who's said yes to leadership. So what I'm doing in this moment is I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I'm not giving you something you don't already have. What I'm saying is I see this in you, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to pull it out. I don't think I have to convince anybody in here that they need to lead. I don't think I need to convince any one of you. And you're looking at me right now with so much fire in your eyes, I can actually see. I can go around in every single row and make eye contact with all of you, and I can feel the intensity of your yes to Jesus.
Wow.
And I need you to believe that, or else the next 30 minutes aren't going to go that well. Because I need you to understand about yourself who you are. You are a catalyst. And you were brought here for such a time as this.
Yeah.
So I'm not giving this, so I don't want anyone to hear this talk through a lens of, man, I need to get my acts together. What I want to do is give you language to what's already inside you and give you permission. Yes. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Okay, so leadership. Let me give a basic definition of leadership. Jenkins and I will give a talk on this later in the school. But to define it in simplicity right now, leadership is servanthood. That may not be how you've seen leadership displayed or heard it defined before, but leadership in its simplest form is serving. The more you get promoted in leadership, the more you're going to have to serve.
Yes.
People always want promotions, but what they don't realize is that the higher you go, the lower you go. So I'm not going to preach our sermon, Jenga, for next week, but I'll just leave it at that. So leadership means dying to yourself. And as a leader, what you must do is initiate. When you are a leader, meaning there are things that are depending on you to make decisions. Things are depending on you to move things forward. When you are in a place of leadership, of true God-given leadership, inaction means death.
Hmm. Wow.
Inaction means death for you, it means death for whatever you're leading, and it means death for the people that are following you. Inaction will leave you in a place, and it might happen slowly, but things will start to die if you remain in inaction as a leader, if you refuse or fail to initiate. And I want to illustrate a couple of principles here. Initiation in its basic form. See, Jesus' teachings are so multifaceted. You can go to a parable and pull 27 different principles out of that one parable, actually more than 27. So I want to go to one that you've probably heard before. Jesus always goes out of his way to bash the religious leaders. Do you notice that in the text? Jesus is rarely ever speaking condemning words. In fact, you know, when Jesus speaks to the lost, I challenge you, read through the Gospels and make note of every time that Jesus is talking to a lost person. He never once says a condemning word. He always is speaking in love and an invitation and in grace and mercy. The only time Jesus speaks in a condemning way is when he's talking to religious leaders. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
Why do you think that is? Just ponder that. Ponder that on your own time. Okay, so Jesus is always going after passivity in religion. Jesus says in John 5 to the religious leaders, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you, and I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts."
Wow.
That's how Jesus responds to a religious leader. And he's speaking there to these religious leaders because he is pointing out their passivity and their lack of initiation, their inability to apply the word they're studying to the situation that they're in.
Wow.
He said, "You study the scriptures because you think that by studying them, you have eternal life. What you don't realize is what you've been reading about this whole time is right in front of you. The failure to apply what you're learning to your life." To further make this point, Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to steal from Martin Luther King Jr. again here when I talk about this. You guys are probably familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'll just briefly state it. for the sake of time. So, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you have someone who comes up to Jesus and challenges him. He's trying to challenge Jesus and says, hey, he asks him the question, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you inherit eternal life? Jesus responds by telling him, well, he has a little discourse, but then basically says this parable. So he's responding to a religious leader with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's the story of the man who was going along the road to Jericho, which is a dangerous, twisting, turning, winding road. And it was known as a road where people would rob and set ambushes. So you see this moment where this guy gets ambushed and left for dead on the side of the road. And three men walk by. These religious leaders who, if there was anyone in society who should have stopped to help that man, it was these men. And it says, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But the third man, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is a couple of days' wages, I believe, and then gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Said the man who showed him mercy. Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Everybody say, go and do.
Go and do.
You go and do likewise. Jesus had a lot of moments where he said, you go and do this. Why? Because Jesus is training initiation into his followers. The culture of initiation is the culture of the kingdom. Everybody say, initiation.
Initiation.
So the Good Samaritan here displays initiation for us. But I want to break this down because there is something in the heart of every one of us that keeps us from initiation. What do you think that might be? Fear. Woo, nailed it. Hit the nail on the head. That's what I'm talking about. So these two religious leaders who pass by the man laying on the ground, there's a lot of reasons that you could come up with for why maybe they did not stop to help this man. Maybe one of them is the priest who's probably on his way to a Jericho Road Improvement Committee meeting. And he thought it would be better for me to spend my time and resources helping the problem at large, trying to solve, you know, the grand scheme of things rather than helping this one man. Maybe that's what the priest was thinking. Maybe the Levite was on his way to a prayer meeting, perhaps, and didn't have time because he didn't want to be late to this religious gathering and event. But what I think and what Martin Luther King Jr. thinks, and I think probably many of you think here, is that what was really going on was maybe these two religious leaders were actually afraid.
Yeah.
And in their fear, though they had positions of leadership, who if you anyone was looking at their society would say, these men in their positions of leadership should be the first to initiate to help somebody who is broken and bleeding on the side of the road. In their fear, they asked themselves the wrong question. I would suggest to you that they asked themselves the question, what will happen to me if I stop and help this man? And they were afraid of what may happen to them. But then you see the Good Samaritan, who in the culture of this day would have been the last person that anybody would think should help somebody, because the Jewish culture hated Samaritans because they were a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles, and they had forsaken the way of God, and many people considered them and their culture to be unclean, so much so that if there was a Samaritan city in between a place that a Jew was trying to travel, they would go even 2 or 3 days out of their way to go around the Samaritan city because they didn't want to be unclean. And here Jesus is using the Samaritan as the example for the right thing to do for who was the most righteous in the situation. Again, he's putting the religious leaders on blast. So, the Good Samaritan is coming now to help this man, and he stepped into a culture of initiation. He did something nobody asked him to do, and he did it out of what in his heart he believed to be right. He stepped into a place of leadership. And I believe it's because he asked himself a question that was devoid of fear. And I want you to catch that. His question in his mind that led him to action was not one of fear, but it was one of initiation and love. He asked himself the question, what will happen to this man if I don't help him?
Yeah.
That's it.
The religious leaders said in their hearts, and I'm inferring this from the scriptures, it's not there, but it is there. The religious leaders said, what will happen to me if I stop and help this man? The Samaritan said, what will happen to this man if I don't help him? This is the essence of initiation. What will happen if I don't? Not rather than what will happen to me if I do.
Yeah.
That's so good, Michael.
So good.
I want to make note of that line that says, passed by on the other side. Hmm. That is the definition of religion and passivity. Passed by on the other side. Pretended like they did not see it. What drives you into a culture of initiation is love. Love.
Mm-hmm.
When you are exploding in your heart with love for God, you want your life to honor His. Is that true?
Yes.
And if you want your life to honor God, then you'll want what God wants. And what God wants is the lost, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And so, if I am driven by love for Jesus, that means I'll also be driven by love for the lost, which will lead me to initiate. The things that you initiate on in your life are the things you actually love.
That's good.
Think about it. Do you initiate to go get ugali? Nothing wrong with that. I sure do when I'm in Kenya. Do you initiate to get your friends together to go out and have a good time? Nothing wrong with that. That's great. But it shows you what you love.
Wow.
Now, what are some things that maybe you don't initiate in your life? Just think about it. Show me what you initiate in a 24-hour basis, and I'll tell you what you love.
Wow.
Do you initiate your own times of prayer?
Phew.
Or do you wait for someone to lead you into prayer?
Wow.
Do you initiate intercession, meaning standing in the gap and praying for your friends and family? Or do you wait till you're at the prayer meeting and they say, now pray for your lost family members? Or do you have a lifestyle of initiating prayer? Do you initiate your own study of the Word?
Mm-hmm.
Let me ask you a question. If you were removed from your church community, removed from any Bible studies or small groups, is there a hunger in your life that you would say, you don't need anyone to tell you, you're going to wake up and open your Bible? Because you're initiating studying the Word because you love it. Because you want it. Do you open the Bible because you want it?
Hmm.
Or are you waiting to be led into the Scriptures? Because this thing is only unlocked for those who have hunger. You can be led into this Bible every day of your life and never have a single personal revelation of the Scriptures until after you die.
Wow.
And you stand before Jesus. You're like, oh, okay, that's right. But if you're driven by hunger, that's why an 11-year-old can open this book and be spoken to by God with no formal biblical training, but he's hungry for God. An 11-year-old can have a more sincere, honest revelation than a 60-year-old scholar if he's got hunger. Do you initiate your own study of the Word? Initiation is the characteristic that will mark this next wave of leaders, because is there not a famine of initiation in the land? Think of all the things that need to be solved in Kenya. All the problems, every need for a solution on a societal level that people just walk by every day without doing anything. Think about the corruption in the government that so many people see and talk about, but who's doing something to change it?
Mm.
Initiation. Think about now the nuclear family in Kenya. Mom, dad, children. How many problems in Kenya do you think would be solved if every parent in Kenya decided to be initiatory?
Wow.
In their love for each other as spouses and in their love for their children. To initiate in protecting and covering their children from the ways of the world and teaching them about the kingdom of God and loving their children, providing a nurturing environment for their children, to initiate in those things. And think about how different, just think about this, go with me, talking about marriage, how different would Kenya be if every husband initiated with their wife?
Come on, bro.
Just as a nation, do you think Kenya would change if every married man decided, I'm going to initiate listening to my wife and taking her on a date?
Good, bro.
Would that change the nation?
Yes.
That's pretty profound, isn't it? If every wife was willing to initiate, I don't want to get in trouble.
Go there. Come on, Michael.
If every wife was willing to initiate two things, listening to their husband, I don't mean listening to commands from their husband, I mean listening to their heart, and respecting their husband. If every wife in Kenya respected their husband and listened to him and initiated that out of themselves, out of their own hearts, do you think Kenya would change?
Wow.
See how important initiation is? Now imagine no husband in Kenya ever once initiated with their wife for the next 20 years. What do you think would happen to society?
Wow.
It would fall apart.
Yes.
Wouldn't it absolutely, completely crumble?
Yes.
If every man decided they were not going to initiate as manhood across this nation. And what I mean by that, again, just to make it ultimately clear, I am not going to decide to do anything until someone asks me. If every man said that, our society would literally crumble before our very eyes. Initiation is key. And Jesus, you see him training it in to his disciples and displaying it himself as the greatest initiator. Aren't you glad Jesus initiated your salvation?
Yes.
I don't know about you, but I was not looking for him when he found me. I didn't find him.
Mm-hmm.
He found me.
Yes.
I was his enemy. And that's what the scripture tells us. The scripture makes it ultimately clear to us. Jesus lives in a culture of initiation. Can I talk about Jesus the initiator?
Yes.
Will you go with me there?
Yes.
To Jesus the initiator? We don't hear people talk about Jesus this way. We hear people talk about Jesus as, and this is important because I gotta make sure when I say Jesus, we're thinking of the same thing, okay? I am not talking about a soft white man with blonde hair and blue eyes holding a baby and a sheep. When I talk about Jesus, I'm not talking about the Jesus you've seen in stained glass windows with soft skin, soft hands, and a nasally high-pitched voice. Sinners, I have pity on you, sinners. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 38, when it says he has compassion on the crowds because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We picture that as Jesus standing on a hilltop holding a sheep. Again, white, blue eyes, blonde hair. Nothing wrong with being white and having blue eyes. But Jesus certainly was not that. And he's standing there and he goes, I have compassion on thou sinners. I am far removed from thee and thine sins. Now come to me and repent ye, therefore, because the kingdom of heaven is surely at hand. While I hold this baby here upon mine arms, nestled into my bosom, I love thee. If we think of Jesus that way, we'll never we'll never initiate because we won't see our Savior King as the rugged, initiatory, revolutionary,
yes,
ferocious, unintimidated, brave, passionate, tenacious man that he was. That's the King that I follow. That's my Jesus. And we have to have the right picture of who he is, because when you see Jesus for who he is, you become as you should be. But if you have the wrong picture of Jesus, you'll never become who you're supposed to be, because you're going to be trying to become like Christ, but your image of him is tainted.
Wow.
If we see him as distant and removed, we'll be distant and removed. Jesus was not distant and removed, because what you see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, is you see Jesus, when it says he was harassed, he had compassion on the crowds when he saw them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What was the verse right before that? It says he went throughout every single town and village, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every single disease. So when Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them, it was after and in the midst of weeks of travel. You don't go through every village and every town in a couple of hours. Mm-hmm. Right, Josh? Take some time.
Yeah.
It could have been weeks that Jesus is spending. How many have spent weeks traveling? Anybody? Weeks. Weeks without sleeping in your own bed. You're on the floor sometimes, you're in the dirt, you don't know where your next meal is coming from sometimes. You show up at that home where they said they were going to host you and they said they were going to have a meal for you, and it is very different than what your expectation was when they happily invited you in. and not just one night, but 20 nights in a row, 20 mornings in a row, 37 mornings in a row, waking up. And who are you traveling with? Your favorite people in the world? No, 12 smelly young guys who are fighting over who's going to be the greatest thinking with heaven. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like no one understands you? Imagine Jesus traveling with the 12 disciples.
Yeah.
For weeks on end, waking up, convincing them, today what we're going to do is go into this village and pray for every sick person. And they're like, man, I just found this spot online that has great hummus and chips. Jesus, can we just stop there? Some pita bread, some fish. And Jesus is like, no, I came to seek and save that which was lost. We're going into this town. And it says sometimes they would gather all the sick people from an entire region and bring them to one marketplace so Jesus could just heal them all in a moment. Now imagine walking up to that crowd. Imagine every sick person, every person with an insanity, and every demonic person in Nairobi. Just picture in your mind. And then now they're all in one place. Is that a crowd that you would want to walk right into the middle of?
Mm.
That is where Jesus preferred to be.
Wow.
Initiation. Not what will happen to me if I do this. What will happen to them if I don't? Will you let your life be marked with that question? What will happen if I don't? What if I say no? That's Jesus. Unintimidated walking into some of the most intimidated. Because you can't walk into a group of, how many people, if you're going to guess, every sick person, every demonically possessed person, and every person with an insanity in Nairobi. One place. How many people do you think that'd be? About a number. Hello? The US team didn't get that joke. Someone hit me with a number. Come on. Make it real. 10,000. Anyone say 10,000? Would anybody say more?
More.
More. 20,000? 150,000? Let's take it 150,000. Okay, so Kasarani Stadium seats about 60,000. I've done research because we're going to fill it. 60,000, 65,000. So have you all seen Kasarani? Everyone from Kenya, raise your hand if you've seen Kasarani Stadium. Okay, maybe we should take a field trip there as a school.
Yes.
That is great, yes.
Yes.
Hey, should we go to Kasarani next year?
Yes.
Hey. Yes. Initiation, you see that? All right. So imagine Kasarani filled with every demonically oppressed and sick person in Nairobi. And Jesus is like, let me at him. He goes right into the middle. And he heals every single sick person. You have to have the power of God to do that. You can't walk into a stadium or a marketplace of thousands of demonically oppressed people and try some therapy. You can't give a fake prophetic word hoping just to get a little tear. You're just so amazing. Jesus loves you. No, you need the power.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's what Jesus displayed. This is our King. 1 John chapter 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Initiation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to summarize it. Jesus came and emptied himself. He humbled himself. He put on flesh. He took on the form of a servant. He gave up his reputation to reconcile us to himself, to remove that which separated us. He initiated. He put on flesh. That's initiation. God clothed in a human frame. Initiation. No one told him to do that. He did it because he wanted to. Because you initiate for the things you love.
Wow.
Romans 5, chapter 8. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 2, 4. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Aren't you glad God initiates with you in kindness? To lead you to repentance?
Wow.
Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Have you ever lost your phone? You were at a friend's house or something, or at a church. You left your phone somewhere and you couldn't find it. How? Okay, and then you left. And then you... Has anybody ever had the pocket check?
Oh, yeah.
And then, Did you grab my phone? Did anybody see my phone? How initiatory do you become when you lose your phone? Every room that you walk into, you are not worried about interrupting what's happening in that room. Right? Isn't it true? Hey, excuse me, I'm so sorry. I know you're in the middle of a conversation. Oh, I'm so sorry, this is a meeting. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. President. I didn't mean to, but do you have my phone? Does this sit in your chair? Right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You would be willing to interrupt a conversation that Kenyatta is having if you think that he might be sitting on your phone accidentally. Is that not true?
Yes.
That means every room you're walking into with a purpose because you're trying to find what was lost. That's how Jesus walks into rooms.
This is so good.
Initiation to find what's lost marked Jesus's 33 years on earth.
Wow.
Will it mark yours? John 17, 24. Jesus says this. He wants us to be with him. I want you to be with me where I am, and surely I am going to prepare a place for you. Aren't you glad Jesus is initiating on preparing a place for you? Over and over again, Jesus continues to display initiation. And I think there's one moment that we don't talk about enough in John chapter 18. And this is the moment before the cross. And this is really the moment when Jesus decides that he's going to do it. We all know the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying so earnestly that it says he sweats blood. And you see Jesus here in a garden, having communion with the Father. And he says this phrase, right? You know what? If it's your will, or let this cup pass from me, but rather if it's your will, let not my will but yours be done. And Jesus comes to a place where he accepts. But now I want to hone in on a story here that I've never heard anyone talk about in this way. John chapter 18. He's out with his disciples, and you just got to imagine the weight that Jesus is experiencing here, because he knows what's going to happen to him, but nobody else does. He knows that he is facing his death, and not just his death, but his torture, and not just his torture, but the weight of the sin of all of humanity, past, present, future. Jesus is in utter agony, and he has every reason to shrink back in fear, and to delay and hesitate and to shirk responsibility in this moment, because there is such a pressure that is weighing down on him. He could have decided, I'll do anything to get out from under this pressure. But rather, he decides to fully come under the weight of it, take it on his shoulders, and accept it. And this is the very moment when that happens. Now, there was a garden which Jesus and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Pause. Imagine, have you ever seen an armed guard? Yes, you have. We see them everywhere. Have you seen an armed troop of soldiers, meaning a squad? Like, there's maybe a couple dozen soldiers and they're all fully armed. That's not a group that you, I mean, if you see them on the streets in Kenya, what do? Go the other way. Our Rwandese here, our Burundians. Man, walking around in Bujumbura, I mean, they literally have rocket launchers on their shoulders. I'm like, I do not, and they just point it around. They just don't even care. I mean, it's a loaded rocket launcher with a missile, literally, right there. Just like, you know, I'm like, I'm going the other direction from you, because I don't know if you know how to use that. Right? But an armed group of soldiers is not, when I see them, even I've done nothing wrong, I still am like, I'm going the other way. Anybody else feel that way? Like,
yes.
Instantly, you become guilty even though you have no guilt. Like, I don't even want to be mistaken for thinking the thought that I shouldn't be thinking right now, that you would perceive as something you don't like, because you're an armed group of soldiers. And whatever you decide to do to me, you can fully do, because I'm an unarmed man by myself. Okay. This is what Jesus is looking at. So Jesus is there with his disciples. He's had the moment where he says, not my will but yours be done. He's accepted it. He's made the decision. Now he's in a garden. It's dark. Put yourself, remember, you gotta stand there next to Jesus. Feel what he is feeling. Enter the thought process of the disciples. They don't know what's happening. They're in a total fear right now, because they're like, what is this? No, Jesus, what's happening? Are you going to let this happen? Enter the emotion of the moment. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and he's staring at a troop of armed guards. Now this next verse, this is my king. This is our Jesus. It says that they approached and they had lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, meaning it was an informed decision,
yeah,
came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground.
Yeah.
Jesus steps forward again and says, who is it that you're seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I already told you, that's me. Take me, but let these men go. Jesus initiating all the way to the end. Taking responsibility for his guys. Hey, let them go. the one that you want is me. But what happens in this moment, I think that this step that Jesus took is the loudest step that any man has ever taken. I think that when his foot hit the ground, the earth shook and it was felt all the way on the other side of the globe. Why? Because this was the first step that Jesus took towards the cross.
Wow.
This was when Jesus not only decided that he was going to take on the atonement of the sins of the world, but it's when he started walking towards it.
Wow.
And he saw an armed guard, and he said, I'm stepping towards them, and I'm initiating with them. He didn't wait. I don't know about you, but I maybe would have been like, behind this tree. Hey, Peter, go see what they want. Tell them that you don't know where I am. Is that what you would have done?
Yeah.
I would have been like, man, I've only been here for 3 years. We got so much more work to do. These guys aren't even ready. They were just falling asleep. But Jesus initiates with a troop of soldiers. I mean, you don't get more courageous than that. He steps towards them. And it says, he doesn't just step towards them, he steps towards them knowing everything that would happen. And he asks himself the question, if I don't do this, then what will happen?
Yeah.
But you see, this is not the only garden where a man made a decision. Jesus was the second Adam.
Wow.
Do you remember the decision that the first Adam made in a garden? And we know it was Eve who decided to take the fruit, but you know what it says right there? Adam was there the whole time. Adam, whose responsibility it was to initiate. His responsibility to cover and to protect. Stood by, allowing Eve to be tempted. And he decided not to do anything about it. Mm. And then what happens? Immediately begins the shifting of blame. Yeah. It was this woman that you gave me. Jesus redeemed mankind as the second Adam in the garden, deciding to step forward and initiate. He did what Adam did not do.
Wow.
We just respond to that in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you did what I could never do.
Yeah.
Jesus, you did what my father failed to do and what his father failed to do. Thank you that you are an initiatory father. Oh, Jesus.
Yes,
Jesus. Just let a response in your heart begin to grow. It's twofold right now. It's a gratitude, Jesus. Thank you that you initiated. Thank you that you took on the weight of my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for being my model. Thank you, Lord, for stepping forward in the garden.
Yeah.
But the other response response is, Lord, far be it from me to not follow in your footsteps.
Yes, Lord.
Because no matter what I need to initiate, you have gone before me. Lord, I want to be marked by initiation.
Yes.
Would you ask him to teach you to initiate?
Yes, God.
Teach you to initiate. This is a spiritual moment, but initiation goes and bleeds into every area of our life. Yeah. Practical, spiritual, relational, financial, professional, in every way. Let initiation mark you. Let this moment go deep.
Yes.
Yes. Lord, I'm asking that you would literally alter my DNA, code it in initiatory love.
Yes.
Lord, my mind, rewire my brain. Lord, don't let me hesitate anymore. Stay in the place that you're in, but I want you to write. I want you to respond. So I want you to get out your journal or notebook or your whatever it is that you've been writing on in the school, your phone, your computer, tablet, whatever it is, doesn't matter. But I want you to write two things. One, I want you to respond to Jesus the Initiator. Just whatever's happening in your heart right now, put it into words on a paper. We're going to take 5 to 10 minutes to do that. And then the second thing I want you to do is write a culture, write a constitution for your life of initiation. And that looks like I will statements. I will initiate. I will not wait for someone to ask me. I will pursue deep friendships. When it comes time to be in a relationship, I will pursue purity. I will initiate boundaries. I will initiate purity. I will initiate conversation. So the first thing I want you to do is just respond to this message. Write your thoughts, your heart, what is God doing? And then the second thing I want you to do after 5 or 10 minutes is take another 10 minutes and write a personal constitution of initiation. And this is something that you'll show your children. And it's something you'll show your grandchildren, the day you decided to become an initiator and how it marked your life forever. So I'll set a timer when I want you to switch questions, but for the next 5, let's say 7 minutes, I want you to respond. So let's go ahead and start that now.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.